starting in verse number 20. It's such an obscure little scripture, but it's so powerful. It says, "And Elijah died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, and he stood up on his feet." Pretty amazing. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word, and God, that you'd revive each and every one of us tonight. Have your holy way, God. Touch your marvelous word and make it alive to us. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. I marvel at these two scriptures, how they are sandwiched between the rest of the chapter that doesn't talk about anything else. You may be seated. Without any further discussion of this great miracle, if we were writing it, we'd probably take a couple more chapters talking about how this event took place. But the backdrop is that Elijah was the Old Testament prophet, probably one of the greatest in the Old Testament. He was the successor of the prophet Elijah, and Elijah ministered to Elijah until Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot. He was a wealthy man, and yet he walked away from his business. He walked away from his wealth just to pour water on the hands of the prophet. And he did that for years, very faithful, not looking for any kind of accolades or position. And that's what God was so impressed with. Elijah received a double portion of God's spirit that was on Elijah. And as a result, Elijah performed many miracles during his lifetime. In fact, he performed more miracles in his lifetime than anybody else in the Old Testament. He was an incredible man, and God used him in a mighty way. He divided the Jordan River by hitting the water with his mantle, and that was his first miracle after Elijah left. He made the water pure at Jericho just using hands full of salt. He increased the oil in the woman whose sons were sold for her debt, filling pot after pot with oil when there was only a little bit of oil in the very beginning. Elijah raised the Shunammite's son from the dead, a woman who was so desperate to have her son alive, and Elijah walked into his room, laid himself on the boy, and he came back to life. He healed the leper, Naaman. He caused an axe, iron axe head to float in the river. What an amazing thing. Elijah caused two bears to maul 42 young people because they mocked him because he was bald. Remember that one. He also caused blindness to come upon the army of Syria. And on and on and on, he did so many miracles. But what is so amazing is Elijah's last and greatest miracle was long after he had died. You know, I wonder if the Lord tarries, if there will be miracles in this church because of you. You prayed, you worshiped, you stood in the gap for somebody that you never saw get saved until perhaps after you died. We read that Elisha became ill and died, and the people gave him a spectacular funeral, for he was loved by not only Israel, but all of the nations that were around him. But after his death, there was a weakening of Israel's position among the nations because they really felt that the power of God was with the prophet and not with the people. They didn't fear Israel like they once did because they thought that the power of God was now dead. I've seen churches fall because of weak leadership, or perhaps they thought it was all about the pastor and not about the individuals. We have to be able to stand on our own convictions, or we too will not be respected by other people around us. They're watching us to see what we really believe, or when we tell them what we believe, do we live it as well? And if we don't, we'll be attacked on a regular basis by unbelievers. So the Moabites began to attack Israel on a regular basis now that the man of God was gone. And it was one of these occasions when the Moabites were about to attack that set the scene for Elijah's last and greatest miracles. Most of us know the story when Elijah was being buried, which is the custom of that day. What they would do is they would carve a cave out of the side of a hill, and then they would put a stone in front of it. It was just like where Jesus was buried. I remember walking into that tomb in Israel years ago. And so as Elijah was in a man who died was in a procession with neighbors taking him to a burial ground, we find suddenly they spied a band of the Moabites. And in their haste to escape the Moabites, what they did is they were right near Elijah's tomb. And so they rolled the stone away and took the body of this man and just threw it on top of the bones of Elijah, and he became alive. Amen. Oh, happy days. Hi, honey, I'm home. Amazing. Elijah's last miracle was his greatest miracle. You know, I've said many times that prayers never die. They really don't. That God bottles our prayers, and you never know what's going to happen down the road. I believe God's greatest miracle in our lives will be to raise us up from the dead. One day, you know, as I talked about this on Sunday morning, one day we're all going to be revived to the point where we're alive again. This isn't the end. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse number 11. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, well, what spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. Dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, when we die, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't leave our body. Now, the breath goes back to God, but the quickening power is still within us, and it's that quickening power that is going to make us alive again. If you'll look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse number 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, everything that Jesus did, we are going to emulate. He died, we're going to die. We find that they watched him rise up into the clouds. He ascended. We're going to ascend. Glory to God. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse number 14, it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Glory to God. On Elijah's deathbed, he foretold the deliverance of Israel from Assyria. And they were under much suffering and ridicule and threats from the Moabites. They were discouraged, and because of that, they forgot the promises that Elisha made. Sometimes we can get to the place where we're so discouraged because of something that's happening in our life that we somehow forget the promises of God. And then God makes a small miracle in our life, showing that he's still there, ready to help us, and we come back to life again. When we are attacked or things go wrong, we have a tendency to get rid of the body. Hear me. That body is the body of believers or the church. When we get to that place where things aren't going well, I don't need the church anymore. Let's just discard the church. I'll do this thing on my own. But we'll never be revived without the body of believers that can make us alive again. You can come in here dead as a doornail, and there are other believers that are here that cause us to be revived again. The song service revives us, the preaching of God's word. We need the body. We can't discard it, you see. We have the same Spirit of God in us that was in that dead bones of Elijah. Shouldn't we have more power than the power that was in Elijah's bones? I don't want to just read about the early church and all of the miracles they experienced, and that's great. It's a wonderful to hear about it. I believe it. I know it's a fact. But I want to experience it. I just don't want to read about it. We can get to the place where the gifts of the Spirit aren't in operation in our church anymore, you know? Because we're not expecting the gifts of the Spirit in operation, or we're not expecting miracles to happen, or when's the last time somebody was healed? We should have these things in operation on a regular basis because we got the power of God within us. Amen. Glory to God. We know by heart about the woman with the issue of blood that was healed of a fatal disease by touching the body of Jesus, who was dead in sin. It's almost a parallel. And Paul, in Acts, the 19th chapter, simply prayed over handkerchiefs and aprons, and people were healed and people were delivered. It still happens today, folks. It's not dead any longer. Hallelujah. Don't forget about Peter's shadow passing over the sick, and they were simply healed. That's the kind of power we have available to the church. Jesus said we would do greater miracles than that which was performed. Church, we have received more than a double portion of God's Spirit. We have been the servants of God. He wants to put his church on display by miracles, signs, and wonders. It's going to attract those who are the unbeliever to find out what's going on. Or they get to the place where nothing else works, and they remember that little conversation that you had years ago about the power of God in the church, and now they want to be revived themselves. But we can't let it be dormant within us. It's what makes us the church of the living God. You know, a church that doesn't change you isn't worth anything. You know, if you just come in and well, I'm the same as I was 3 years ago. There's something wrong, you see. Something's got to revive us on a regular basis. You know, I'm just as subject to, you know, falling away from God as anybody. I was saying to somebody this night before service that the people who brought me in the church are no longer in the church. None of them. Why? Somehow they died. They never got revived. We need each other. We have to have church together, you see. We can't do this on our own. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And we've all heard this many times. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite. It's for miraculous power, the Bible says. It's the same word that we use for something that's explosive. The church has got to be explosive, you know? Nothing worse than a calm Pentecostal church. Really. You know, people who are invited to a Pentecostal church expect something to happen in a Pentecostal church. They just came out of a refrigerator church, and they don't want to walk into something just as cold. They're looking for something exciting, and they're looking for the miraculous of God. They should anticipate something is going to happen to them, like it happened to Pastor Portman and to Pastor Schumacher and to every one of us. We came in, something got a hold of us because we were near the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I'm thinking that every one of us has a stick of dynamite in us. We just have to light the fuse. Don't expect somebody else to light it. You know? We should be open to whatever God wants us to do. If God tells you to run around this church, you ought to run around this church. You know? If God's saying, I want to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, you ought to be open to that in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, you ought to be at the altar before the service saying, God, what would you want me to do tonight? Are you going to use me, you see? If we don't do that, we can fall into a sleep. Hallelujah. There was an explosion of life when the dead man's body touched the spirit in Elijah's bones. And I remember that explosion that happened in my life when I first came into a Pentecostal church. I have to keep that going in my life, regardless of how old I get. Now listen, the man who was dead was not revived or brought back to life until the body came in personal contact with the bones of Elijah. He didn't become alive when he got to the entrance of the cave. He didn't come alive until they let him down and he touched the very bones of Elijah. You see? You can hear about Pentecost. You can hear about the scripture. But there isn't life until you get in the middle of the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, things start to become alive to you. Amen. Our Holy Ghost is activated when we have personal contact with those who are spiritually dead. Now, you can send out flyers and you can invite people, but the only way people will be revived is from personal contact with you. It's the only way it happened to me. Think about how you came into the church. Somebody invested their life in you. I remember when I came into the church, I found out there were people who were praying and fasting for me for literally weeks. So when I got to the church, I knew there was, well, I didn't know, but they knew there was going to be an explosion. There was going to be something that's going to happen to me because they paid the price to see the miracle happen. They kept calling me, inviting me, and because of that personal contact, I was revived. And it's not going to happen any other way except we get personally involved with other people's lives, you see. Now, this was the greatest miracle. However, in a few years, this man died again. I mean, it was a demonstration of the power of God to Israel, that God is still alive, Israel. You're still going to get the victory, Israel. But how much greater are the miracles that we can perform, because those that are made alive with the Spirit will never, ever die again. Hallelujah. People will be rejoicing for eternity because you got involved in their life. Amen. We can't receive or revive anyone without some kind of personal involvement. And if you look at the life of Jesus, yes, he ministered to the crowds, but his greatest hour was ministering to individuals. Peter, would you come here? The lady with the issue of blood, all those that he ministered to, those who had died, and he made them alive again. Turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Verse 28. Most of us know the story about the Shunammite and how she was so grateful because Gehazi said to Elijah, you know, this woman would love to have a son. And so Elijah prayed, and sure enough, 9 months later, she gave birth, and that young boy grew up, and then one day out in the field, he said, my head, and he died. And so in verse 28, it says, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. If I could only get the pastor to sit down with my neighbor, if I could only just tell him about Acts 2:38, it's not enough. You can't lay the staff on the face of somebody who needs to be revived. You know you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Doesn't work. Am I surprised that there isn't any revival in that individual's life? And Elisha knew that was a mistake. I shouldn't have sent my servant. I should have gone myself. Hallelujah. Verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child, we're talking about personal contact, and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. You know, this salvation thing doesn't happen in one day or one week. He didn't instantly come alive. I didn't instantly come alive. You didn't instantly come alive. I remember people saying, come on, you should be in church. What about the spaghetti dinner? What about this? What about that? And suddenly, I got a little more warm to the idea of going to church. Amen. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. We come back to church, and we keep praying. God, please, touch that individual. Touch that individual. You know? We walk to and fro throughout the house, And all of a sudden, there's an interest in the things of God. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in into him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Oh, hallelujah. That's how it happens. Revival starts with each and every one of us. Our God is in the business of making people alive. That's his whole purpose, making you alive. Open your eyes to the things of God. If you'll turn to John, the 5th chapter, and verse 25. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The word made me alive. The preaching made me alive. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. In my Bible studies, one of the things that seems to be more interesting than any other thing is that when people die, they don't go to heaven. They're asleep. Everything in the Bible talks about them asleep. But one day, they're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and they're going to become alive. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Here someone dies at the church of Thessalonica, and it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Well, why would they be sorrowing? Because somebody fell asleep. We're talking about somebody who died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, we just read about it in John the 5th chapter, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if people were in heaven, somehow they'd have to be brought back down and put in the grave so they could rise up to be with the Lord. That's not the way it works. Yet how many people, they want to comfort relatives about where the dead loved one is. But the comfort comes knowing that there's going to be a voice that's going to awaken everyone. Matthew 27. Verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake or quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What a witness of that was God, because all of these graves opened up and these people started walking into the city. What a testimony, you know? What a perfect example of what's going to happen for each and every one of us. And then if you'll go to Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You might try that tonight, huh? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Esdras, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." Glory to God. I'm glad people don't fall asleep in my preaching. But verse number 10 said, and Paul went down and fell upon him. And the word "fell" here means he embraced him. Glory to God. There was a touch. There was a personal contact. He didn't send him a flyer. He didn't say, "Well, wait until the funeral, let's see what we can do." He immediately, you know, when we see people in a situation that there's a dire need, they're in sorrow, they're in trouble, they're in sickness, if we would just reach out and touch them, they are more open than any other time in their entire life. It's rare that somebody gets saved when everything is perfect in their life. But most of us had a problem, and there was only one answer, and his name is Jesus. And he became alive. If our musicians would come, there's two more scripture. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you." You see, we got to be alive before somebody else can be alive. That we need to continue in the doctrine. Stay with what saved us, you see. Don't water it down. And in doing that, we not only save ourselves or continue to be revived, but there's others who will be revived as well. When we hear something from the pulpit or experience something in song service or walking into the church, we need to share that with somebody else that's around us. Amen. And then if you'll turn to James, the 5th chapter, and verse 20. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, an eternal death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Is there anything greater that we could do on the face of the earth than to revive somebody from spiritual death? Is there anything? "Oh, Pastor, I'd like to have a ministry within this church." maybe someday be a preacher, teach a Sunday school, be a department head. All those are wonderful ambitions, but there isn't anything that is more important than being a soul winner. Somebody you can personally contact and cause them to become alive. That's the only way the church can grow, folks. It's not going to be because we have a special speaker that comes in for a revival for 2 weeks. It's being in touch with somebody else. Who do you know? Remember Ernie von Schlaedorn? Who do you know that wants to buy a car? He could hardly speak English, but he was very successful. Who do you know that needs God? Huh? They're everywhere. They're all around us. And everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Amen? And to have him touch them and make them alive. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you, there will be people who will be eternally grateful. Eternally grateful for you. You know what I'm afraid of? That someday, when this whole thing is over, there will be people who will come to me and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" I've said this on a number of occasions, but there were people that my wife and I had gathered with, had dinner with, associated with, on a number of occasions, and they were in the church and never talked to us about God. And after we got in the church, we were just shocked. They had been in the church all of these years, and they said this: "We never thought you would ever respond to this truth." There might be some people out there that would surprise you. It may look like they don't want it, but they desperately want what you have. The altar's open. Would you come? Thanks.